1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Well, thank you, John, for reading. Good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. May I have my welcome to Henry's. It's great to see you with us. And welcome to those joining us online on the live stream. Glad you could join us as well. My name's Phil Hudson. I help on the team here at the morning service. I'd like to begin this morning by us reading from verse 25. Let me read that for you. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're joining Paul partway through his argument to persuade the Corinthian church to really believe this, that the weak-sounding message of Jesus Christ crucified is the power of God for salvation, and that it should shape the life of the church. And he wants them to be really persuaded of this so that they would stop boasting in things of the world and competing with one another and instead unite in a better boasting. Boasting in the Lord. And so Paul gives us two case studies. The first them, the second him. So the first case study is the Corinthians themselves, a case study to persuade them to boast in the Lord. So case study one, consider your calling. And Paul starts by reminding them what they were like when they first heard the gospel and believed. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. See, the Corinthians in the eyes of the world didn't amount to much. They were not wise according to worldly standards. And that phrase, worldly standards, well, it could be translated flesh. The footnote in the Bible has that there, according to the flesh. And it speaks of the idea of not of God. So not so much flesh and blood, but flesh as in not of the Spirit, not God's way. It's the idea of rebellion against God. And so worldly standards here are ways of thinking about the world and people that ignore what the Maker says. They are proud. They are self-reliant. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. And in Corinth, I guess that would most likely have meant, well, not many had trained in Greek philosophy or public speaking that was considered to be the pinnacle of wisdom in that society. Maybe today it'd be like saying, well, not many of us would be able to go toe-to-toe with a top philosophy professor or a debater on the TV. But as verse 26 goes on, well, by the world's standards, not only are that not many wise, but not many of you were powerful and not many were of noble birth. And Paul's just stating the facts here. He's saying to them, remember who you are. Before God called you to be his people, it's not like you were full of Plato scholars and business leaders in the port of Corinth and Greek nobility. You were just normal people. It's worth saying, Paul here is not being down on those who had power and influence or were from noble birth necessarily. By saying not many of you were like that, that of course means some in the church were. And the church in Corinth was a mixture of society like we are this morning, like many churches are, wonderfully. So God does not have a social prejudice. But what Paul is saying is, whether the world around you rates you as wise or influential, it really doesn't matter. The fallen world's assessment of you has no bearing on your salvation, and it has no bearing on anything of eternal value. You were not highly regarded by the elites when you turned to Jesus, but God called you all the same. But it was for a purpose. And it was part of his purpose to pour out grace and to overthrow human pride. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Three times Paul repeats this, God chose, God chose, God chose. What we're hearing about here is God's deliberate, sovereign work. And three times we get told he chose weak things, the foolish in the world, the weak in the world, low and despised. Things that are not, we might say, the nobodies. Imagine the social event and there's the crowd over there, the in crowd, and some others walk by. Hey, who are they? Oh, nobody, nobody. Why did God choose to call to himself people who the world looks down on? Well, three times Paul explains his purpose. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why did God choose the Corinthians? Well, it was his utter grace, his kindness. They didn't deserve it. No one deserves it. But he has chosen the nobodies to shame the somebodies, to prick the bubble of human pride. Well, how does this work? Well, all through these verses, there is a contrast between the wisdom of the world on one hand and the power of God on the other. We saw in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And this idea of the wisdom of the world, I think, describes proud self-reliance. It's the attitude that says, we've got the world worked out, we will progress, we are strong, we don't do God. Over Christmas, we watched The Sound of Music, and there's a song in there, I've Got Confidence in Me. I think it's kind of ironic in the film, but she's singing it, I've Got Confidence in Me. If that cultural reference doesn't work, maybe if you're a pop fan from about the year 2000, Destiny's Child, I Depend on Me. Self-reliance. And with that comes looking down on people who don't meet the criteria that the world has created. So you can imagine being in Corinth, you're an artisan and you're walking along and you go past the debaters and the wise orators, but you're not in the club and you can't get in. And there are lots of those kind of clubs around, aren't there? Some are actual clubs, but others are just inner circles, in offices, in schools, in colleges, on the streets. Well, God has promised to bring judgment on such pride. It's offensive to him to ignore our Maker and to pursue in self-reliance and push him aside. God will rightly judge that, and he will judge it through weakness. We saw last week that through the cross, God has shown human pride to be foolish. We thought of the death of Jesus on the cross as being like a human pride repellent. It smells bad to self-reliance because it says we need a savior and it's not us. It says we need to depend on Jesus Christ who died a weak-looking death on a Roman cross in our place. And human pride says, I don't like the smell of that. Or in the words of one high society lady invited to listen to the 18th century preacher George Whitefield, it is monstrous to be told you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. But she goes on to then politely accept the invitation. But pride doesn't like being told we need help. And the Bible is clear, we all need help. All of us have behaved as self-reliant rebels before God, and we need to humble ourselves and receive God's salvation in Jesus. So God has pricked the bubble of human pride by calling all kinds of normal nobodies to be his people. He chooses the weak to broadcast loud and clear that weakness is the way. The church is like a visual aid that says self-reliance is not the way. And when it comes to eternity and what really, really matters, well, ultimately self-reliance fails. Verse 28, again, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And this verse speaks of the day of judgment. It is the image of standing before God. And it's here that the wisdom of the world, human pride, will be shown to be foolish. When it comes to our biggest need, forgiveness, reconciliation with our Maker, well, we're utterly dependent on him. There will be no boasting in ourselves on that day. No, I depend on me. No, I have confidence in me. It seems like the verse just suggests silence. Self-reliance, human pride, brought to nothing. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, well, consider your calling. You were not especially impressive, yet God chose you to show the proud world that weakness is the way. Jeremiah 9 that we had read stands in the background here. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And so boastful divisions in the church, well, they don't make any sense because the bubble of human pride has been pricked. No boasting in self. But there should be a lot of boasting still, and it's boasting in the Lord. Look at verse 30. He, that is God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Verse 30 is just full of the grace of God, the source of your life, the one who gives. It is from him. Paul is diving into what God in his grace gives. Perhaps you're looking in on the Christian message this morning, perhaps watching in on the live stream. This is not a message about humbling ourselves just to find some kind of other alternative philosophy in life. It's about admitting our need before God himself, humbling ourselves, and receiving the great gift he holds out. Not self-reliance, but it's the image of the child in the buggy, receiving in total dependence. And this gift, well, it's joined together in Jesus, who became the wisdom of God. We've had a few times the illustration of the pen in the Bible being in Jesus. We're the pen, Bible is Jesus. Where he goes, we go. What is his is ours. And that is what is being particularly picked up here. What is his is ours. The fullness of the wisdom of God is received in Jesus. Verse 30 again, the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our righteousness, right standing before God, friends with our Maker. At the cross, Jesus took on himself sin, our pride, self-reliance, and he bore God's wrath in our place. And he gave to us his perfect life. We've got a kid's CD at home that has a song that tries to describe righteousness, and it's got this great phrase, it's just as if we've lived Jesus' life. We're friends with God. and sanctification. Well, that follows on as those cleansed of sin and guilt and shame, we're set apart, made holy to be people for a holy God, called into the fellowship of his Son, children of God, our redemption. And this is the idea of being brought out of slavery, purchased, a ransom paid, once slaves to sin and its consequences, but through the weakness of the cross, set free to serve our Maker and to flourish as the people we're made to be. God's power, his grace in Jesus through the weakness of the cross. And also that, verse 31, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I was chatting to someone about these verses through the week, and they said, well, this is humble boasting, isn't it? Humble boasting. Because it's not in ourselves. It's looking away from ourselves, and it's looking to the Lord who saves us. It's utterly right. Humble boasting, the opposite to human pride. I depend on him. I have confidence in him. My soul magnifies the Lord. He who is mighty has done great things for me. As we consider God's grace to us to choose us in our weakness to know his power through the death of his Son, we boast in him. And this is written to the church. He's writing to the whole church. It is a corporate boasting. Rather than I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, look at me, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's a great picture, isn't it? A church speaking together about God's grace towards us in Jesus, singing of it, sharing it, proclaiming it, conversations about it. What a great guard against division, such a unifying thing to boast in the Lord together, his great work for us in Jesus. Well, before we move on to look at chapter 2, we might be asking, well, what of the powerful then? Are they excluded? And the answer is no, not at all. We've seen there were a range of people across the society in Corinthian church. The issue here is not our social position. The issue is pride. And so the question is, whoever we are, will we accept weaknesses the way? Will we humble ourselves before God and recognize our need? Depend on the cross, not ourselves. God's grace can reach anyone. God has no prejudice. The 18th century Countess of Huntingdon expressed this humility really beautifully. A Christian of high society, she referred to verse 26, where it says, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were noble birth. And she said, blessed be God, it does not say any mighty, any noble. It says many mighty, many noble. I owe my salvation to the letter M. Whoever we are, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul wants a church shaped by God's grace to us in Jesus. And he wants a ministry in the church resting on God's power and not in the wisdom of the world. So this is our second example, Paul's example in chapter 2. And here he holds up his own ministry and he matches it to God's salvation plan, a ministry based on the power of God and not the wisdom of the world. He's determined to make known the work of Jesus, the message of the cross. 2 verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Paul came to Corinth, he proclaimed the gospel not with lofty speech or wisdom. And that probably refers to the public speaking techniques that Corinth really liked and then loved to listen to. And there are different ways in different cultures that we can speak that sort of scratch where it itches, that tickle the ears of the listeners. And Paul says, He's not trying to do that. He's determined not to. He wants a ministry based on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 2. Well, why does he determine this? Well, we read on verse 4. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Through proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified, God's Spirit will work in power. And Paul wanted his ministry to be a demonstration of God's work by his Spirit, and not a demonstration of Paul's ability. Some of you here might work in marketing, so you may need to correct the errors in this illustration afterwards. But I get the impression that if you want to create a movement, if you want to build a brand, you go to a marketing firm and there are rules of the game and you follow them and it makes it work. And Paul doesn't want to create a movement. He doesn't want an I follow Paul movement. He wants people to encounter the power of God by his Spirit, as the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And that is ultimately so faith would rest not on personalities or presentations, but on the power of God. Verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's just struck me again how important this is for our ministry as a church together. Paul was in Corinth 18 months. He spoke the testimony of God to them. I take it that would involve explaining to them lots of the scriptures. But his determination was always to proclaim God's word so faith would rest in the power of God. And so the call is to be a church where our ministry is dependent on God's Spirit working through his word. And that is a powerful ministry. A powerful ministry, one where we keep God's word in the front, in the driving seat, held out. And there his power will be known. And there will be boasting in the Lord. Well, we might ask, does this mean we should try to avoid, you know, trying to communicate well? We don't want to use lofty speech, but, you know, should we just sort of not try to communicate? Well, thinking this through, I found some words from an experienced Bible teacher that I thought were helpful. He writes, these verses do not justify lethargy in the study and careless delivery in the pulpit. They don't prohibit diligent preparation or passion or clear articulation and persuasive presentation. Rather, they warn against any method that leads people to say, what a marvelous preacher, rather than what a marvelous savior. We do want to communicate well using the gifts God given us that can serve others. But it's something to be watchful of, I think. Certainly something for me to be watchful of. Am I magnifying Jesus or myself? Are we exalting Jesus Christ and him crucified so that faith will rest in the power of God? Well, as we close, a few final thoughts. And one is that to speak of Jesus will look in itself cross-shaped. Paul's life and example was one of weakness and dependence on the Lord. We see it in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. And in Acts we read that Paul, well, he clearly needed encouragement because God spoke to him in a vision in Corinth to say, don't be afraid, keep on speaking. And so he will feel weak. That is normal. And I wonder when we're feeling weak, well, maybe the danger there is less to be concerned about self-promotion and more to be worried about self-protection, to try and hold back from sharing God's word, just to avoid that label of being foolish. How good to remember that the beginning and end of verse 4 go like this, our speech and message, not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, I was pointed to some words this week of the evangelist Billy Graham before he spoke at the Cambridge University mission in 1955. And it seems he may have been reflecting on this passage as he wrote. He wrote, "I've been deeply concerned and in much thought about our Cambridge mission this autumn. I do not know that I have ever felt more inadequate and totally unprepared for a mission. As I think over the possibility for messages, I realise how shallow and weak my presentations are. In fact, I was so overwhelmed with my unpreparedness that I almost decided to cancel my appearance. However, it is my prayer that I shall come in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit." Whether it's chatting together about God's word on a Sunday morning, or in a Bible study, or at school, or at work, at a meal with a message, wherever it is normal to feel weak. Weakness is the way. And the answer is not to try and talk a talk that wins friends from the world. It's to trust God's word, the message of the cross. We might be faltering. We might not look powerful by the world's standards. But the testimony of God will go forth by his Spirit. We've seen examples this morning in the baptisms. And where he chooses, faith will be formed and salvation enjoyed, and it will rest on his power. God works through weakness to put an end to boasting in ourselves and bring about great boasting in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you work in power to save through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. May our life and ministry here at St. Helens be shaped by the word of the cross, that the one who boasts might boast in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.